glory that the fire, awakening desire,
burn our hearts with truth.
You're the reason we're here.
Morning, family. It's good to see you. Hey, can we show some love to our kids? Just great job, guys. It is a good morning to be together and celebrate this Palm Sunday as we remember that our Jesus, our Savior, is in fact the King. He is in fact our Savior, our Rescuer, our Redeemer. We are going to enter a week where we are going to remember and reflect what our Savior did on the cross, what he accomplished for us on the cross. This is a good way to start our morning, to celebrate, to see the images that just remind us back to a day when he was celebrated on earth. When if the people hadn't cried, rocks would have cried. We celebrate our Savior the same way this morning. So we're going to sing songs that will help us to do that. We're going to sing a song that's going to say, praise the Lord for his great mercy. We're going to sing a song that's going to remind us of the highest praise, the word hallelujah, because without Jesus, we would be hopeless. And so we're going to celebrate our Savior together this morning. I would encourage you just to join your voices with us as we lift our voices together and sing. Thank you. reminded. I was thinking as I was watching, especially parents. Parents, you guys are really supportive of your kids, so you're like waving the palm branches too. And then there are a few other people who are kind of like, I'll wave it. Also, I was thinking to myself, why do we do that? Like, why do we have the practice of getting together and holding palm branches and waving them? And at least on some level, and I bring this up a lot because I think this matters, it is this physical kinesthetic for the teachers, reminder, ability, something that makes us remember, something that causes us to rehearse, something that happened thousands of years ago, that then will hopefully kind of spur us towards remembering the season that we're going to celebrate. Like, not just the, yeah, I get a piece of foliage and I wave it, but what was going on? What were people thinking? And so we're gonna go through that story. We'll talk about it throughout the course of this season. Of course, as folks waved palm branches and laid garments on the ground, they saw Jesus as the coming conquering king that will change the physical kingdom for the people of Israel and overthrow the Romans. Like, that was what Jesus was going to do. And we know that that's not exactly the way the story plays out, because what king that's going to reign that ends up dying like a criminal? That's not the way those stories generally work. But we know, as we rehearse and remember, we know that that king who is our king came in order to set up, in order to give us access to a kingdom that is eternal and wonderful and glorious and will go nowhere and can never be overthrown. And that we have access to that kingdom because of what our king accomplished on the cross. So as we wave our palm branches, it's not just, parents, I know you're like, I'm just trying to encourage Ken Mike to wave his palm branch. Thank you. It's not just that. It is a way that we remember until we see that physical kingdom, until we see that heavenly kingdom one day. It is a way that we remember what was accomplished. And that gives us reason to praise and celebrate and worship, because we get to be part of that kingdom. Praise the Lord. Without the work of our Savior, we do not have access to that awesome kingdom. And so we praise, we celebrate for the great mercy of our Savior. We celebrate our access to his kingdom. We celebrate our King. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. We'll sing together. Not their son, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Every voice, praise the Lord. So tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Oh, His life was the cost.
We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins they are many, His mercy is more. So much more is a God. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins they
salvation. Lord, I pray that as we go through a week, that it would not be just a week. But Lord, it will be a week where we dive deep into your word again, that it would be a week where your Holy Spirit brings to mind, yes, the weight of our sin, but the joy of our salvation. Lord, we pray that that would spur us on to worship throughout this week. Lord, now as we get a chance to hear your word together and just spend time together under your word and fellowshipping even after service, Lord, just give us a fresh appreciation for your love and your grace and your mercy on us. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in the conquering name of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Everything's just a little bit harder right now. I got it. Welcome, everybody. Good to be with you. I was just blessed. Kathy Tranter, where are you? I love watching you wave that flag. Who loves Kathy Tranter waving that flag? Little hints of what it will be like one day in heaven itself as we are literally before the throne of the Lion and our hearts will be jumping out of our chest. And I felt the energy in the room. I loved it. I just, if we could just bottle that up and do it a little bit more often, if that could just be our norm. But wow, worship was so sweet this morning. My name is Pastor Chris Harding. I'm the family life pastor here. I know a lot of you. I don't know all of you. And if we haven't met before, I'd love for you to come up and shake my left hand. And we'll get to know each other a little bit better. I got a few announcements for you. We're going to pray. We're going to open up the word. It's a good morning. They're gone. Whenever I say something nice about Mark and Debbie, they're always gone. Isn't it great to have the choir up there? Isn't it great? It just is. And that doesn't happen in a vacuum. That takes a plan and it takes rehearsals. And so many people up there who have a musical gift and they get a chance to express it. So just blessed by the whole morning. Hope you can tell. My heart's overflowing a little bit. Hey, I want to tell you about a couple of things. I want to encourage you about a couple of things, and we'll get rolling with the service. April 2nd, senior ambassadors are getting together. They're going to have some dinner together. There's nothing like breaking bread. There's something spiritual about it. That's one of the reasons we do communion together. God knows what he's doing when people get together and they eat. It's not just about nutrition. And so the seniors, that crowd is going to get together April 2nd, 5 p.m. in the refinery. They would like you to register so they can keep track of who's coming and whatnot. I'm sure that'll be a great time. We were together with some friends last night, and it was awesome, and just always a blessing to sit down and have a meal together. What else do we got? Cue me up with that slide. Hey, Well, you should have a couple of things. I want to tell you about a couple of things. Are these not pretty sharp? Is that not a cool logo? So I'm proud of that. And I also want to tell, she doesn't want me to say this, but I'm also proud of my friend Kristen Holt, who helped us with this devotional guide. She put a lot of work into it, and as she did last year. And so what we have in this flyer or this bulletin insert is a plan this week for us to all be on the same page, prayer-wise and scripture-wise, as we step through the Passion Week story, this time through the lens of the Gospel of John. And it starts today. And so even in this afternoon or this evening, as you have a few moments, would you please lift up your hearts to the Lord and open up his word. And we're going to track through the Holy Week, the Passion Week together in accordance with this. You can see that there is some guidance each day to help sharpen your mind and help guide our hearts towards this Friday. And so this Friday, we're going to gather at 7 p.m., one of my favorite nights, in a sense that there's something particularly holy about it. There's a weight in the air, and we know that without that weight, the joy that we just experienced when we were singing would have never happened. And so it's just a time where we focus on the high sacrifice of our high priest, the sacrifice of our spotless lamb. So 7 p.m., there's childcare available for 3 and under, and the service is probably just under an hour. So we are going to break bread together that night as well. We're going to have the Lord's Supper as we rehearse what Jesus and the people that he loved were doing the day before he went to the cross. Also, on this note with the logo, I think a lot of you have walked by and you've seen it and maybe understand what we're trying to do. But what I really am going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask for your participation. So not all of us are equally as inclined to take what's going on in our hearts and transform it to a pen. But what we're asking for you to do is just put a little bit of thought into that. Even as we were worshiping today, some of the words that were coming out of our mouths are the types of words that we want on the banners in the front. There's a banner in the front of the front, back. You let me know which one is which. We're going to call this the front today. The front of the church and also the back of the church, they look just like that, this logo. And basically it says at the top, and many of you have participated, but many of you, I think, have hesitated. You've even had the pen in your hand, and you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know if I have anything special to say. Well, just from the overflow of your heart, what is true in your life because he lives? And guess what? It might be really similar to someone who's sitting behind you or beside you or even this guy, and that's okay. But the goal is an expression of the body of believers. Hundreds of phrases up there, even your young ones, if you could give them a little bit of guidance so we don't get some sort of amazing graffiti on the banner. But even your young ones, if they have something to say, would you allow them to approach that and guide them if they have something from just the overflow of their hearts? What is true in their life because Jesus Christ lives? And so right now I would say we have dozens. If I was grading us, I would give us a C+. I would love for an Easter Sunday those banners to be filled up, and for us those banners just to be an expression of the overflow of our hearts, okay? We were singing just a few moments ago, open up the floodgates, we want to see you. And so I just am really hoping that you would pick those markers up, and whatever God gives you, even if it's just simply because he lives, I live. Like, let's say that 100 times, okay? So there's a banner in the back, there's a banner in the front. Do that, and we have one more chance after the service, and we'll have a chance as well on Easter morning, except they'll be up here, and so you won't have a chance to do it until after the service. So we want your phrases and whatever is God puts on your heart to be up here. Am I out of announcements? Is it time to pray? I'm out of announcements, is what they tell me. Let's pray. Let's pray over what Pastor Dave's getting ready to do, and let's just take our joy to the Lord. Father, it is good to be in your house. It is good to sing the praises of your Son. Lord, even as we were just as Kenny reminded, as we were kinesthetically reminded of what it must have been like to be there that day 2,000 years ago, that morning 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, Lord, I thought of the God-man taking his seat upon that donkey, knowing full well where the donkey was taking him. And the mix of emotions, Lord, fully God, fully man, and inside he must have had a joy because there was a spirit of praise and worship in the air that was genuine and real, but also because he was God, knowing full well they would all come crumbling down. that his life was being required of him and that he would willingly lay it down days later. Father, that it's just too mysterious and too powerful for us to fully comprehend. But we praise you this morning on this Palm Sunday for how you did each step on purpose, Lord, with us in mind. Lord, that the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the Lamb that was presented to you before the foundation of the world, walking his way towards his death. Father, we glory in that this morning. We anticipate celebrating that and worshiping you and thanking you for that this Friday. And Lord, we look forward to 7 mornings from now when we will be celebrating the next chapter in the story. Father, would you just put on our hearts, anyone in our lives, that you would have us just tug, take by the hand and bring to church next Sunday morning. Lord, would you prepare hearts? Would you prepare those conversations and those invites this week? Lord, we want this building to be full of your praise. We want there to be a joy that is infectious, that anyone that would be here next Sunday would look around and be like, whoa, I need some of this in my life. Father, we confess out loud that we need a lot of you in our life, and it is only because of your love for us that you woke us up to that. Father, we turn our hearts towards the sermon. We turn our hearts towards the continuing unfolding of the story in Ruth. And Lord, as we get to one of the better parts of the entire story, and we begin to be able to verbalize this hint, this shadow, this foretaste of what you were doing that week. Lord, you are our kinsman, you share our flesh, and you are our redeemer. That's what this week is all about. So Father, fill our hearts and our minds. Lord, give Pastor Dave, Lord, just the confidence and the nudging of what to say and what not to say, Lord, and just help us, just anoint his words as he gets ready to take the stage and teach us from your word. We love you. Amen.
I'm assuming all the kids have already been dismissed. Is that correct? They're all gone. Okay. So let me start off before we get into the word, which I've been doing for the last couple weeks. And if you're a visitor here today, let me make sure you understand what Pastor's doing here. We have been asking our members to give these little gift bags out, and I've been asking all of you to give these gift bags out as a way to invite people to join us on what is arguably the most welcoming Sunday of the year for guests. And so we've been asking each of you to take one of these, or 2 or 10, and there's still some out there today. And this is your week. It's really close. And so this is a great opportunity to give these gift bags out, which have an invitation to our Good Friday service, have an invitation to Easter Sunday. So if you have not done that, please do that. If you're a guest, we would love you to come back next week. But now you know what we're doing when Pastor is making a big deal out of this. And last week, we embarrassed and put Bob on the spot and said, Bob, here's tell us what happened. He was supposed to pass one out. He passed out 2. He passed out 2. And so we were grateful for that. And then at the end of that, I said, okay, who's going to be this week? And I picked Brother Zig. So you don't have to get up, Zig. We're not going to embarrass you unless you did something wrong. We will embarrass you. So the question is, you were given 1 from Pastor Dave, and yet you took 2 more because you're just special. And so we're not going to hold you 2. Did you give out all 3 of them? Did you?
I gave out 2.
Okay, this is a start. Wait a sec. You gave out 2.
Invited 3,
okay. But you at least gave out the one I gave you. Do we know that person's name?
Linda.
Okay, great. So you were faithful to do this. So congratulations, brother. If 400 of us did that, what could next Sunday look like? And these are easy. I've only had 1 person in all the years we're doing these say no. Everybody has welcomed these as gifts. Zig, was it pretty easy? So we're going to pray for Linda, and as we go throughout the week, I'm sure you are, and the other folks you get. So thank you, brother, for being obedient to your pastor and passing one of these out, making me feel good, okay? So then what we do is we come to this exciting time of the week, the Sunday, where I give out another one and put somebody else on the spot. And so I've been picking on people that, you know, I thought, well, we'll see how they do. So now who might be willing to take one from the pastor and share your story next week? So I'm going to do a little differently. Who says I'll do it? Well, you're 6 miles away, Pam, so just hang in there. I don't want to ruin the whole. You will do it. Anne-Marie, this is awesome. Thank you. So next week you'll be on the spot. Okay, don't mess it up. So thank you, guys, and we're grateful for those that are doing that. Let me just do a couple things. I have to be quick on a couple of these. Just got word from Grace Womack's parents, Robin and Heidi. She went through the surgery on Friday. It was wonderful. God was gracious, and her surgery, we all been praying for Grace, 16 years old. They were going in to repair her heart, to fix a hole in her heart. And so the surgery went very, very well. As a matter of fact, the hole to repair in Grace's 16-year-old heart was bigger than they anticipated, and she had an additional hole that they didn't know about, I guess. They were able to faithfully repair, repair all the damage to her heart or all these issues with her heart, and she was able to come out of the surgery pretty well. And then over Saturday, they were able to move her from ICU into a private room, and so she's moving along, and God is being gracious to her. So today's report is, if we could continue to pray, that she's feeling a little bit better. Obviously, there's some pain, some nausea, but today they are going to get her up and walk. Isn't that wonderful? So praise God with me. So please keep praying for Grace Womack this week as she recovers, and we pray that it will be a full recovery. I can tell you, Mom and Dad, Heidi and Robin, are just so excited about this church family, and to know how many of you have prayed, will pray, and will continue to pray. Thank you for that. Also want to mention, I don't see my sister Kay here, Kay Brower. Ted has been moved back from Levendale to Heart Heritage up in Forest Hill, off of Greer Nursery Road, and that's where he is this morning. And it looks like, this is both one of those things you say it's sad, but it's really cool. It looks like today Ted's going to meet Jesus. And so we celebrate, don't we, his homegoing. We know that this is a difficult time for Kay and her children, but we do celebrate that Ted is ready to go. Had a chance to be with them yesterday, the family. We had a wonderful time together. It may have been Friday. Time flies by. And today looks to be the day that they are anticipating, although nobody really knows these things, they are anticipating that Ted will see Jesus today, and he will no longer be imagining what that will be like, right? He will see him face to face, and he will be glorified and beautified and perfect. Oh, this is a wonderful experience. So praise God for the promise of heaven, the hope of heaven, and the way on all of this long to one day be with the Savior. What a beautiful picture. Pray for Kay and her children as they go through this season. Even though they're prepared, we all know it's never easy. One more thing we're going to do before we open up the Word together and see what God has for us this morning. I would like to invite my brother Bill Heidel up onto the stage and bring your whole family. I want Brian and Katie and Billy and Lisa, the whole gang, and we're going to do a family song together. No, I'm not going to do that. So if you would come up, guys, we're even in a minute. I'm going to get a picture, but I'd like the elders that are here in the room, Ron and Fred and Bob. Chip, I think, is working in the back. He is in the back. What's that? Oh, taking care of the eggs. What could be more spiritual than this? But eggs. No, here he is. Look, there he is. He's going to come down. Never mind. I didn't say anything. Come on, Chip. Get on down here. And elders, if you'll just stand behind this dear family for a minute. Folks, this is a neat day. Last week, we concluded our voting process for the church to affirm Bill, Brother Bill, as an elder to our church. And this is exciting time. And now, just so you know, I need to explain Bill in this little bit of a crazy outfit. What an outfit to wear on the day we're praying for. I'm kidding, because here's why. He just left the kitchen long enough to be up here. He's down making lunch for us. okay? And I almost made him wear what he was wearing in the kitchen, which would have been his famous apron. The reason an apron is important for an elder, for a deacon, for those that serve, is because an apron is indeed the uniform for those that serve, is it not? To put on an apron and serve. So we celebrate our brother. The affirmation of the church family was overwhelming. I am pleased to tell you, everything we vote on as a church is overwhelmingly positive. It is just such a joy to be so unified together, and that's the same for Bill. So Bill, it is our, for at least right now, just a wonderful chance to pray for you and Lisa and Billy and Katie and Brian, and we're glad to have the whole gang here. You have your fellow elders behind you that you're now officially part of, brother. This is a sweet moment for us, and so we just wanted to have you up here. And Angie, you're going to get up and get a picture in a minute, or you already did, or what are you going to do when we pray and all that? You take care of it. So I just want to pray for Brother Bill, and we're excited at what God has done in each of the lives of the elders to bring this brother to a team that all of our skill sets and all of them seem to be working together in such a beautiful way. We bring different things to the table, and so we're just excited at what God is doing in your life. Thank you, brother, for that sense of call. And obedience to the call, and Lisa and his family, Billy, Katie, and Brian, for supporting him. And so this church is thrilled, brother, that you will be leading and serving and protecting and guiding and teaching this flock. And so let me pray for you. And the elders, if you just reach out on this family, and we will do this together. Father, what a joy to take this step together today. Father, you are so good to us. And Father, we believe that you have brought this man to now be a part of the elder team here at Perry Hall, not by accident, but by your sovereign purposes. Father, he loves you. He loves your word. You have given us a chance as a church family to hear his passion for the word, his love for the word, in his teaching, his preaching, and his discipling. We pray, Father, you would only continue to grow that love and that desire in his heart. Father, today your word tells us, or your word has always told us, that those that seek to be an elder desire a good and godly thing. And Father, so we believe there was an internal call that has been in Bill's heart for many, many years as he has served as an elder in many places. But Father, for that call to continue here at your church at Perry Hall Baptist. And so Father, we give thanks for that. We also give thanks, Father, because of the qualifications that you have given in your word. They are qualifications that Bill has excelled in and has demonstrated a fidelity to. And Father, so we celebrate your faithfulness in his life in that way. He is committed to this church, your church. He's committed to our statement of faith. He is committed to our beliefs here. He's continued to faithfully preach the word and teach it. And so, Father, today we give thanks for all of those things. And as a congregation, we are agreeing to pray for our elders, but in particular, to be praying for Bill even now as he enters this season of ministry. Father, we pray that you would give him strength. We pray that you continue to watch over his health, as even in recent months you have done that. You have protected his life. You are making him more and more healthy, Father, I believe, for this season. And so we pray for him and Lisa and their children. And we just ask, Lord, you continue to unite them together as a family. But Lord, as a congregation, we pray for him. We endeavor to support him, and as the book of Hebrews say, we want this to be a joy and not a burden in his leadership. And we pray, Father, that you protect him as he studies and leads in combination, in concert with the other elders, that as a team, a plurality of elders, that we would lead faithfully in this amazing, beautiful office of eldership, that we would lead, protect, share, care, teach, preach, guide, love, care for souls. And Father, we believe we are now better as an elder team because you have brought Bill to join us. So Father, this is a celebration today of Perry Hall Baptist Church, of the journey of Bill Heidel. But more than that, this is a celebration of the principles of your word that have come into a very clear picture today. We're honoring your word and what you've called us to do. And so, Father, this is a celebration of the plans you have for a local church. And it would be led by a group of men who would lead in biblical and godly ways, supportive and caring for the church. Father, may we do that in such a way that it honors you and that the fame of Christ grows as we do it. We love you, Lord, and we say all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right, now go back. And did we get a picture, Angie? We good to go? No, we got to get a picture. One more picture. He's got to cook pancakes, please. And then give me one in here. I don't know what happened. Hey, guys, wait a second. Wait a second. That was ridiculous. Hold on, guys. Fred, Bob, come back here. One more, sorry. I don't know. Well, who told me?
You know you are an Albert.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Sorry, buddy. Thanks. Thank you, brother. Well, thank you for that. That is indeed a real celebration for our church. Thank you to all those that participated in that beautiful affirmation of Bill's leadership and his role here. It is good to see the unity that God has given us. If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. That's a little bit past Ruth, but we're just going to start there, please. The book of Matthew, chapter 21. To our guest today, we are in the middle of a journey through the book of Ruth. But before we go there, I want to read Matthew 21, which gives us a really good setting and jumping off point for what is today on the calendar. You know, for years we would say, when we talk about what Christ did on the cross and we talk about his life, we refer to it in a rather broad statement. We say something like this: 2,000 years ago, you know how we say that? Well, 2,000 years ago Christ did this, and 2,000 years ago, and that's good, that gives us a setting. We are closer than ever to being very accurate with that statement. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that we're safe in saying over the next couple years would have been right on the number. But here we are in the year 2026. My two cents leans towards Jesus was crucified around 27 AD. So we're very close to almost an exact 2,000 years ago. I want to read this passage for you from the triumphal entry from Matthew's gospel, and then we're going to go backwards. So please, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along. The word has been prayed for, so I will go right into my message. Chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna, save! Save now, we pray, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. One of four accounts, Luke does this, Mark does the same account, and so does John. This is an account of Jesus coming in his, what we refer to as the triumphal entry. We celebrate today the beginning of Passion Week, concluding with a wonderful celebration of his resurrection next Sunday. But this is the kickoff point, and so we recognize, I recognize, just so you know, this is the calendar. And so we are all here together on Palm Sunday. We know the day, we know the meaning, we have a good idea of all that took place. And I start with that, but like you will notice, if you watch some movies on TV screen, TVs today, movie theaters, whatever, however you watch, they will start a movie off or a story, and do you know what they sometimes will do? They will go backwards in time to give you some background information. So they may be in the year 2026, and then the scene changes, and it will say 1978, and they'll show a scene that gives you some idea of what has led to this time. So here we are in about 26 or 27 AD. Jesus is a week out from his, a few days out from his crucifixion, and then ultimately his resurrection. And we're going to go back about 1,200 years. So now we're in the years 11th, 12th century BC, about 1,200 years ago. And I want to go back before we come here again. So let's go back together to the book of Ruth. Go back with me to the book of Ruth. That would be Joshua, Judges, Ruth in your Old Testament, not too far in. And it is after the book of Judges and right before the book of 1 Samuel. I hope you have your notes today, because they will be helpful as we look at this passage together. So today we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. Again, I want to tell our church family, you know where we are, our guest visitors today, thank you for being here. But we are in the middle of a study. And while I have a plan for next Sunday to be a special resurrection message, all things have not become perfectly clear to me for next Sunday as far as the passage. I think we know where we are, but we'll see how the Lord leads us. Nonetheless, you will see before we're done that the passage in Ruth, the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth and Boaz has so much to do with what is being celebrated when Christ comes and his life and his death and his resurrection. So here we are in the book of Ruth, and I would ask you to join me, follow along as I read this passage in the book of Ruth. It will take me just a minute to read what I think is important to read, and then we will move on. I'll begin with Ruth 3, verse 1. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." What we called last week a very interesting and ambiguous proposal that is being made. This is a risky, frankly, unwise plan in my opinion, but this is the plan they're going to make. Folks, let's just put it in context. These two widows, Naomi lost her husband in Moab after they left home to find food. Her two sons went with her. They married two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Both husbands died, leaving the two widowed young ladies and Naomi as widows in a foreign land. Our story picks up, though, as Ruth returns home when she finds out there is now bread back in Bethlehem, the house of bread, yet the two widows are destitute, they're in need, they have no one to help them, And God, in his providence, always working behind the scenes, is doing things that they could have never imagined because he loves them. And we're seeing the love of God on display in this whole story. And in chapter 2, Ruth goes out to work in a field. And as it so happens, which really means as God had prepared it, she ends up in the field of this fellow Boaz, who takes a liking to her. He's kind to her. He's heard of her kindness. And he allows her to work and to glean and to bring home to Naomi food through through grain, barley. And so this is how the story's working along. And then last week we came to this chapter 3, and we see that they know there is an opportunity for these two widowed women that in this culture were destitute. They know that the hope is to find a relative, a next of kin, or at least a close relative that would be able to redeem them and help them through their situation. So they know that. So chapter 3, as I just read, is a picture of Naomi concocting, could be all good motives, just a bad plan, to find a way to get Ruth and Boaz together. And why? Verse 6. Let's watch the plan. She went down, that is Ruth, down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she, Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down at midnight. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, if you recall, Naomi had commanded her to just listen and do as he tells, but Ruth decides to speak. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." You are a redeemer. So Ruth, through the wisdom of Naomi and understanding the culture through Naomi, she is now aware that Boaz is a redeemer, a Goel, which means he is a family member, he is in the line, and there is a law that allows for him to help their family. In verse 10, he said, this is Boaz, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. May you, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." The last kindness, he's speaking of her kindness to Naomi. Now he is speaking of her kindness to come to him. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." As we learned last week, that word townsmen in verse 11 can also mean gates. And we noticed that it was very important that that came from the last verse, is used in the last verse of Proverbs 31:31, that she will be praised in the gates. "We know that you are a worthy woman." Also Proverbs 31:10-29, which can mean worthy, it can mean virtuous, it can mean of noble character, or it can be excellent. No matter what, Boaz is well aware of her reputation for godliness and righteousness. She is aware of his reputation for righteousness and godliness. And the whole town knows it. And then in verse 12, this is getting to where we ended last week. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." That's where we kind of finished. If you've ever seen The Princess Bride, anybody see The Princess Bride? If you haven't seen The Princess Bride, something's wrong with you. Just being honest. The Princess Bride has a famous actor that is better known as Columbo. Nobody knows Columbo either. Columbo was when TV shows were okay to watch. It's also when brown raincoats were in. That goes by everybody. It's all right. He's reading a story, The Princess Bride, and she is, forget what it's about. It's one of my favorite stories, along with Pollyanna. You're starting to get to really know me. Two of my top movies are Princess Bride and Pollyanna. Peter Falk is the granddad reading this story, and Fred Savage, anybody know that name? Fred Savage is a little kid laying in bed listening to the story, and it starts off like a love story, so what's Fred Savage saying? Oh, big deal, big deal, I don't want to hear. But he starts to get enthralled in the story, if you've watched it. Little Fred is enthralled in the story to a point where it comes to this incredible climactic moment, and the grandfather stops reading because he said, well, you don't want to hear all this. And the little kid's like stinking on the edge of his seat, okay? This is where this incredible storyteller of the book of Ruth wants us all to be sitting right now. He wants us on the edge of our seat. Wait a second. God, he's working all these details. Naomi went from pleasant to bitter. She came home empty. She lost her husband. Her boys died. She's come home with one other daughter-in-law who's a widow. They have nothing. They're losing everything. It's a real tragedy. But wait, we get to this part of the story and something else has taken place and it looks like, wait, God may still be doing something in their lives. And we're drawn to the edge of our seats to what's going to happen next. And if you had to, you know, some of you read forward and that's perfectly okay, but you wanted to know what's going to happen next. Well, what's the big hindrance right now? We've got Naomi, we've got Ruth, we've got Boaz, and all things seem to be going along well. This risky, unwise plan to come to Boaz in the middle of the night on a threshing floor, which often had been known, at least if you read the book of Hosea chapter 9, you'll see that bad activity happens on the threshing floor. We know that there's a chance that Boaz or Ruth or both will not behave in godly ways. They have been put into a bad position. And yet it appears, not only appears, it is true that they both are righteous, and regardless of what was in Naomi's mind, regardless of what appears to be sexual overtones in this, and I'm not going to doubt that that is there, but this couple remains righteous. And just, let's look ahead. Next week is Easter. And then don't worry, we have 2 weeks of Ruth left. And we're going to come back and we're going to finish strong. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to fill in some of the gaps. But here's where we're left. What's going to happen? Well, what happened is Ruth and Boaz are righteous. But Ruth then shares this little bit of information. I am, verse 12, it is true that I am a redeemer, a goel, a kinsman redeemer. In other words, I'm related to you and I can redeem you. I fit the qualifications of God's law and I believe God's decree even before the law. Yet he says, there is a redeemer nearer than I. The whole story's ruined. They made such a wonderful couple. Everything was working out, and Boaz, you got to ruin it. There's somebody else, and that somebody else is a nearer relative, a closer relative. Now, we're going to move on, but put in the back of your head that Boaz says there's somebody that's a closer relative. Hold that. Let's see what happens. I'm not going to leave you hanging all week again. Remain tonight in the morning if he, so Boaz isn't fooling around. He's going to be serious. If this other redeemer will redeem you, then good. We can trust God with that. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said to her, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. See, Boaz is well aware that this plan was wrong. He said, bring the garment, the shawl you're wearing, and hold it out. Now, in the middle of this story, this seems a little interesting to do it now, but he does. He said, put your shawl out, hold out your shawl. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. So just pause there. 6 measures of barley, your translations, your Bible translations, they all seem to have different, is it an ephah? Is it a seah? Is it an omer? What is it? It's a lot. It's at least 80 pounds. If we took it as ephahs, she's being asked to carry several hundred pounds. We don't know, and I think everybody's guessing, but what we do know is Boaz lavishes extraordinary love and provision upon Ruth and Naomi. That is as clear as day. So before we even find out what's going to happen in our story, he sends back this amount. It's so much, folks. I think verse 15 even implies he's got to help her. And he says, bring the garment you are wearing, hold it out. So she held it out. He measured 6 measures of barley and he put it on her. And then she went into the city. Some people said she must have to get home to carry all this. She's a tough girl, by the way. Tough girl. She's carrying all this weight. So much in the bag, she had to be hurting by the time she got home. One pastor said that when she got home, Naomi assumed she had put Boaz in the bag and brought Boaz home. That's how big it was. Watch this as God speaks to us about his love. This is a beautiful picture of God's extraordinary love. 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Now, I don't ever have any challenges to the scriptures, you know. But sometimes our translations just translate things differently. And so the ESV says, how did you fare? I like the King James better here because it said, who art thou? Now, isn't that interesting? That's the translation differences. Some of you may even have that translation in your Bible. Some of them it says, how did you fare? How did you do, my daughter? But in the original, it would say, Naomi says to who are you? Why would that be? So the translators decide to say, how did you do? But it doesn't say that. As far as I can tell, it really says, who are you? Is Naomi wondering, seeing this incredible, what do my kids call it nowadays when they come home from the stores? They say, hey, dad, mom, look at our haul. Anybody else kids speak that way? It's a haul. This is a haul. And Naomi says, who are you? She knows it's Ruth. Is the question, who have you become? Are you still that Moabitess? Are you now one of us? Are you now married? Are you? We have to speculate, but that's what it says. Who are you? Not how did you fare? She told her the man had done for her, saying, verse 17, these measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. If you would flip over for 1 second, I would like you to go back to chapter 1, verse 21. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. This is where we see where Naomi is at the time of returning to Bethlehem. Chapter 1, verse 20. Do not call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara or Mara, bitter. Now listen to this. This is good. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And then verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back, what? Empty. He's brought me back empty. Now we come back to chapter 3, verse 17. Boaz said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother. Now, guys, there's certainly an immediate context here. Boaz is blessing mom and daughter-in-law. Boaz is lavishing his love and his demonstrating how he cares for them. He is providing for them. He is also saying, here is some money, mother-in-law. Here's, in a sense, here is this down payment, or here is this dowry, or whatever you want to call it. He's making, but in God's providence, he doesn't want her to feel empty-handed anymore, because God has taken her from the place of tragedy. And because of his love, he has taken her to the place of once again being full. And then Naomi says this. It's funny to hear Naomi say what verse 18 said. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." She's trusting in Boaz. She's trusting in God. Her heart is clearly softening. She's starting to realize God has taken her from a place of emptiness to a place of being full again. God is redeeming Naomi and Ruth. And now she says, wait. And so that's where we're going to end for right now. Isn't that horrible? Here's what we're going to do. Let's just go back to chapter 2, verse 1, read a couple of verses. Now, Naomi had a relative, a next of kin, if you will, of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. There's this picture. There is a member of the clan. Chapter 2, verse 20. After Naomi meets Boaz in chapter 2, she comes home with barley and food, tells of the great day they had. Verse 20, chapter 2. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, hesed, loving kindness, covenantal loyal love, has not forsaken the living or the dead." She's speaking of Boaz and the Lord, I believe. Naomi also said to her, "Listen, the man, Boaz, is a close relative of ours, one of the redeemers." That's the word second time. And then, of course, now here in chapter 3, verse 9, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, or your garments, or your skirt, or the four corners of your garment over your servant, for you are a Goel, redeemer." There it is again. Verse 12, "And now Boaz says, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning he will redeem you. Good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." And that word goes on to show up over and over in chapter 4. Your first point there, now more as a summary and to bring it all together, is Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. What does it mean? God in his providence, God in his love, God in his perfect purposes designed families, the law, and providence to take care of the poor, the widowed, the orphan, and the foreigner. Let me say that again. God's heart was that there would be in the law, and in the way that God intended the family, all this, by the way, takes place in the New Testament as well, as far as how God intended it to be, that God's people would take care of their family. That is so strong by the New Testament, by the way, that it gives one of the greatest insults in all of the Bible when it says somebody that doesn't take care of their family is worse than an infidel. So God designs the family to take care of one another, but he also gives in the law a way for family in the law to take care of one another. What do you mean? Chris, in his message a few weeks ago, mentioned that when Ruth was on the threshing floor and they were harvesting, and she was allowed by law to take from the outer edges, what was left behind. I think Pastor Chris shared with us it could be as much as 25% of the crop. So God had provided in the law a way to help feed the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. But he also had provided in his law that there would be a kinsman redeemer. This is something that God instituted, not just that family specifically would take care of one another, but it would actually be the heart of God in his civil law that we would take care of one another. And so not only in the way that the food was left, but more than that, a kinsman redeemer was a relative, get this, a relative kinsman redeemer, a goel. This is a family member who is called to redeem families. And here's where the redemption came. They would redeem a wife that was widowed through another unrelated but connected law called the levirate marriage, which would provide a brother for a widow. A brother dies and his brother marries the widow. That's called a levirate marriage, Leviticus 25, 47 to 55. That's the wrong text. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 to 10 is describing this levirate marriage where you come into the widow and marry her. But Leviticus 25 also says that if property had to be sold, and the poor, destitute, had to sell their property, a redeemer could come in and buy the property. So there's, you see, in this kinsman redeemer, somebody loses it, destitute, impoverished, they have to sell to get by. A family member, a kinsman, can redeem the property or buy it back, so to speak, because God was very clear in his law that the property remained in the tribe it started with. So God provided this incredible thing and this law, this principle for them to go by. Not only did you redeem property, but you could redeem persons. A person could be not slave in the sense of Israel, Jews in Egypt, but more of an indentured slave because of having to work off a debt. A redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, could also buy someone's freedom after they were thrown into debt, prison, or slavery. They could do that. So it was, they could redeem persons, the kinsman redeemer. They could redeem property. They could redeem somebody out of bondage. Numbers 35 says the redeemer could even avenge a murder, blood spilled. Redeemer could do that. And here's the big principle. The kinsman redeemer's job was to keep going the family line, the inheritance, the lineage, the name of Elimelech, to keep it going. And to now, in Boaz's case, get the property back and to secure the future and the inheritance. And the child that would be born, if that would be the case, that child would then get the family's inheritance, not the kinsman redeemer's. Guys, do you not see that God built this into his economy, into his civil law, into the demonstration of his heart, that he would care for people, widows and orphans, that he would care for the poor, he would care for foreigners. Naomi and Ruth, widows, poor, in a sense, orphaned Ruth, and Ruth a foreigner. And God's heart is on display here. So there's a kinsman redeemer. This is the physical. This is the cultural. This is the requirements of the law. Take care of the family. And what does Boaz do? He is a kinsman redeemer. He is part of the clan of Elimelech. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is from Bethlehem. He does have the resources. He's willing to do it. That's number two. He's willing to do it. Verse 13, back there. Verse 12. There is a redeemer, but there's a redeemer nearer than I. Verse 13. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will. Here's the thing. The redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, has to be able and willing to redeem. We will see as we move forward in the story the Redeemer that was closer was willing to redeem the property, but not willing to redeem it if it came with Ruth and Naomi. The nearer Redeemer says, I don't mind buying the land back, redeeming. But if it comes with Ruth and Naomi, ooh, I'm out. Boaz, I'm willing to do it. It comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. Boaz has to pay the redemption value. He also, in a typical levirate marriage, he has to pay the bride price. He has to take care of Naomi. There is a cost that comes to Boaz, but he's willing. So folks, enough for right now on Boaz as the physical redeemer, kinsman redeemer. He is a redeemer. He fits. Listen, Boaz fulfills the righteous requirements of the law, and he follows the protocol. And he is willing to do it, and he's willing to pay the price of redemption. Now it points us to number three, that God, who in Exodus chapter 6 says to Israel, I am going to redeem you. And in the biggest picture of Old Testament redemption, Exodus 6, 6 to 8, Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 8, is God the Redeemer. Even Job says in Job 6, chapter 19, verse 25, I know my Redeemer lives. This is throughout all of Scripture, this redemption, this overarching scarlet thread of redemption, this picture, microcosm of the big picture, all of this leading to tell us that while Ruth has a kinsman redeemer and he is willing to redeem her, depending on how the process goes, he's able, he can pay the cost, but it all points to the fact that every one of us has a universal need for a redeemer. So far, we haven't seen one verse that said, hey guys, this is all about Jesus. We haven't seen that yet. We don't know what all this the Lord told the storyteller. We have one more chapter that will open up a lot of answer a lot of questions. But for right now, Boaz is willing to redeem. Now just think on the first level, because it gets deep. On the first level, Boaz is of the tribe of Judah. Bingo. He's from Bethlehem. Hear that? From Bethlehem. He's of the clan of Elimelech. Whew, there we go. He's willing, he's able, he can pay the cost, and he can secure the property, the inheritance. He can produce a line so that he can protect and secure the inheritance and the family line of Elimelech and the posterity of the family. So he's the guy. But let's just step for just a minute. We all need a redeemer. Why? Because like Naomi and Ruth, we are desperate. We are in need. We cannot redeem ourselves. We no longer, ever since Genesis chapter 3, have a home. We are foreigners, sojourners. Boaz is willing to redeem Naomi, a Jew. Boaz is willing to redeem Ruth, a Gentile. All day, we could see these comparisons. But Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned our own way. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 41:14, we are worms. See, folks, it starts with recognizing the same thing that Naomi and Ruth, Ruth probably not as much as Naomi, recognized need, desperation, destitute, impoverished. She got all that. For us to see the universal need of a kinsman redeemer, we have to see that as well. We have to see our need. I spoke this week at University of Maryland Baltimore campus, UMBC, and the entire message was on one verse to these college kids. You are poor and needy, and you need to cry out to the Lord for help, just as Naomi and Ruth did. But here's the thing. This is speeding up. We have more time to come back. 2,000 years ago, thereabouts, Jesus comes into town. Kenny mentioned it. Lowly riding on a horse, donkey, but also the conquering king. Not the one they wanted, but the one they needed. And I want you to see who was riding on that horse from Ruth and Boaz's perspective. You know who came in that Palm Sunday? The kinsman redeemer. That's who came in. Now listen, here, this is the conclusion. That kinsman redeemer, first and foremost, had to be a kinsman. God's spirit in heaven, the great redeemer, but we needed one like us. We needed one like us. Let's just turn one verse. We won't look at much. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel, this is good. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer, Goel, is the Holy One of Israel. Oh, folks, this is such a beautiful picture. The one riding on the horse, he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Redeemer. Hebrews 2, 10 and 11, he says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. In the incarnation, Christ becomes a man. He becomes one of us, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He becomes next of kin. He becomes truly the closer relative. He becomes the nearer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. In the incarnation, the kinsman redeemer, truly our brother, becomes our kinsman redeemer. But not only that, he has to obey the righteous demands of the law to qualify as a redeemer. And what does Jesus do? Not to abolish the law, but fulfill it. He obeys the righteous requirements of the law. Redeemer. Not only does he obey the righteous requirements, he is willing to pay the price. What's the price? Not a bride price of the Old Testament, not a bunch of money. The Lord pays the price with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. His price to pay for our redemption as our kin, as our redeemer, is to pay with his own life. And guess what? He also, of the tribe of Judah, he was also from the town of Bethlehem. He also died for both Jew and Gentile. He also obeyed the law. He also paid the price with his life. He secures our inheritance. He brings comfort to the hurting. He guarantees our line continues, and he gives us eternal future. He is our kinsman redeemer. And guess what, folks? earthly Boaz was inadequate to care for the heart and soul of Naomi and Ruth. We needed a universal kinsman redeemer, and that's who we have riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, is the kinsman redeemer. This is just another beautiful picture. God's word is all about Jesus. Let's rejoice in that. Let's be encouraged by it and know that no matter how bad our situation may be, no matter how destitute, lost, hopeless, abandoned you may feel, no matter what circumstance you are going through, a kinsman redeemer named Jesus Christ came for you in that circumstance to deliver you, to secure your future, to pay the price, to remove you from slavery, and to give you a future. What do you think? Is that worth telling somebody about this week? Is that worth sharing the whole Bible in one story? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, there are so many proofs of your existence and proofs of your love. But Father, what an amazing proof that comes in the cross and an empty grave. As we celebrate this week the coming of the Messiah, the Son of David, God sending God, who came with his job description to die. Father, to pay the price as the true kinsman redeemer. He is the perfect office holder of the kinsman redeemer. He came to save lost people, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the foreigner, the destitute, the hopeless, the vulnerable. And he became one of us to do it. He lived perfectly a life that we could not live. He died the death that was the price to ransom us from sin and death and the enemy, to authenticate in his death that he was victorious and his price paid was accepted by his Father. Father, may we see this beautiful picture throughout Scripture. And like Job, may we cry out, our Redeemer lives. Oh, Father, because you live, what can we write on that board? Everything. Because you live, everything matters. Oh, Father, be glorified to work in our hearts today to give us a fresh picture of the saving work of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the requirements of the law in his obedience, his active obedience, and then died on a cross in his passive obedience for us. Oh, Father God, we love you. We love our kinsman redeemer. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Just want to remind you of what Chris said. When you leave here, please grab one of these wonderful guides. prayer guides to get us through this week of celebration. We'll come back next Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful time of celebrating the Lord's resurrection and the empty tomb. We hope that you will bring somebody with you that needs a kinsman redeemer. That is everybody, and we pray that God will do something special. In addition to that, let me just say there are plenty of the invite bags. I know some of you call this voluntold, so I'm not going to voluntold you to pick them up. But please, please consider your pastor's wishes that you would take one and find one person to give it to. Wouldn't it be amazing if the empty seats were filled next week with people that don't know Jesus? Folks, there is nothing in your life more important and more exciting to say, wouldn't it be cool to see these seats filled with people that don't know Jesus? Is there any response to this? Let's do that. Not because you have to, because we love him so much we get to. So let's just think about it. Finally, I'm going to pray for us. And I'm actually going to pray for the food too. How do you like that? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this precious time in your word today. Lord, where else could we be but in the arms of a kinsman redeemer? Father, may this thought percolate. May we meditate upon it this week. Father, may we see our need and we cry out over and over for you to incline your ear to us. Father, we're now going to celebrate as a church family your goodness to us, to fellowship together, to get to know one another more, and to give thanks for your goodness to us. So, Father, would you bless the fellowship and the food? Thank you for everyone that is participating to make it available, to cook, to prepare, to serve. And we pray that for the children's activities, Lord, that it would be both an enjoyable time, but another step bringing young hearts closer to you. Father God, we want to be a part of your redemptive work. We want to be the ones that introduces people to the kinsman redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. See y'all in a few minutes.